Lately, I've been talking to you about something that's quite important. In fact, we could say it's very important, and that's the topic of prayer. And we've been looking at some of the reasons the Bible gives us why certain people's prayers are either not answered or otherwise hindered. Now, from a Christian point of view, that is very important knowledge for us to gain, because prayer connects us to God. Prayer is a means by which God has given us to make known to Him our needs, our desires, when we have problems, when we have issues, when we need help, etc., etc. And if there is a problem in our communication with God, then we are going to be faced with a dilemma. Because there's a lot of things in your life. Hopefully you can understand that there are certain things going on in your life right now that you can't solve, because you can't see everything. Raise your hands if in some way you are confronted with a dilemma, a problem, something in your life right now that you know you can't actually fix it all yourself. Okay. Now, if there are things like that in your life and you can't sort it out yourself, who do we normally go to? Well, we're blessed because we have God that we can go to. But the problem is sometimes there are things with us that makes it difficult for us to get to God. God is never the problem. We are. God is perfect, but we are imperfect. And sometimes we don't deal with those imperfections that allows God to work more powerfully in our life. So, the first scripture that I'm going to read to you comes from the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, "Your husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Oh, I'm going to read that again. And then I want us both to listen. I'm speaking to the husband and I'm speaking to the wife. This is what the Apostle Peter says. He says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives." Why is all the wives smiling here suddenly? Or am I missing something? And I saw quite a few, you know, like, no, Sandra, he was actually listening. You didn't have, she nearly knocked his block off. It's like, listen, you know. I'm going to pray for you later. Okay. Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Hey, Mr. Bean, I see everybody looking at you. He's not hearing nothing I say. I think he should actually be listening very well here. "And treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." So, here is a very surprising revelation, if we can put it that way. It turns out that the state of your relationship with your spouse could be one of the main contributing factors why your prayers are not going where they're supposed to be going. In fact, one of the biggest hindrances to prayer in your life could be the relationship with your spouse. Now, I want to say something about this scripture, because it is very easy for us to look at this as a one-sided scripture. But it's not, because one thing you have to understand about the Bible does not commit to us double standards, okay? God doesn't have one standard for one person and a different standard for another person. People do that. God doesn't do that. So, here's what I want you to understand. If a husband's wrong relationship with his wife will affect his prayers, then a wife's wrong relationship with her husband will affect her prayers equally as well. If God expects a husband to respect a wife, God expects a wife to respect a husband. Does that make sense to you? So, you know what? Sometimes we will look at a scripture like this and we will put all the things on the husband, or we will put all the things on the wife. No, we must understand that's just a way of bringing across the concept. The concept is both husband and wife must be committed to the relationship and must treat each other in love and in respect. And if either the husband or the wife or both of them refuses to do what God expects them to do, then God is going to have this attitude, I'm not hearing you until you sort yourself out. You must understand something. The Word of God teaches us how to live. If we want to come to God and serve God, but we refuse to acknowledge what the Word of God teaches us and we will not comply, then we must understand we're going to have problems. And you know, many times people complain, oh, but you know what? I don't know what's up with God because He's not hearing my prayers. And God says, you have my word. Obey. Bible says, today when you hear my voice, if you obey me, then I will bless you. I want to ask you a question. What greater blessing could there be in your life than the fact that God hears and answers your prayers, boom, immediately? But God cannot answer prayers if you are not blessed and if you are disobedient. Okay. This scripture gives us insight into why the devil likes to cause friction between a husband and a wife. The devil is not stupid. You must understand something. Even though he might not have the insight that we can have through the Holy Spirit into the Word of God, he knows exactly what the Bible says. When he came against Jesus in the desert, he used the Bible, he used the Word to try and confuse him. So the devil knows what is written in the Word. And the devil knows that a wrong relationship between a husband and a wife will affect prayer life. And how do you deal with the devil except through prayer? You can't conquer him any other way. It's not like you can see the demons in your life. And if you do see the demons in your life, you better come for prayer because you've got a spiritistic affinity or something that we need to pray out of you. So the only way to truly conquer Satan is through prayer. Now Satan knows that if there is problems in the relationship, then prayer does not have the power that it is supposed to have and is not effective. Then it makes sense that the devil will use the relationship between a husband and a wife as his way of robbing you of power. And unfortunately, many times because we don't understand how these things work, we allow him to rob us of that power. If you allow bickering, fighting, discord, lack of respect, etc., coldness, indifference to come into your relationship with your partner, with your spouse, then immediately it affects your prayer life, and immediately when your prayer life goes down, Satan's power goes up. The devil will bring destruction upon that relationship. Without the power of prayer, we cannot defeat Satan. And we must remember that the Bible teaches us in no uncertain terms that the armor of God means nothing without a good prayer life. You know, many times it goes something like this. I get up in the morning, it's like, oh Lord, I'm awake, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation, I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness, I'm putting on my shoes, you know. It's nice to say that, but you have to back it off with the right kind of lifestyle. Otherwise, it means nothing. The armor of God is only activated by prayer. So if there is not enough prayer, the armor of God is also useless. It's not necessarily there. It is prayer that takes you to the place that you can confront the enemy and gain victory over him. Sorry, my fingers are cold. It is a well-known fact. We have spoken about pride many times, yeah. I want you to listen carefully. Pride. We were speaking now about relationships. And the fact that bad relationships or problems in a relationship is going to give the devil power. Do you know why the devil has more power than he should have in most relationships? It comes down to one thing. It's called pride. Because we cannot sometimes admit that we were wrong. Or we cannot come to the point that we humble ourselves and we go and say, sorry. I don't know about you, but that's the way the devil operates. And the fact is, we're the ones that give him the power. Pride will destroy your marriage, which in turn will destroy your prayer life. Whether you, the husband or the wife, if something is not right and God begins to touch your heart that you were wrong, it is your responsibility to humble yourself, go to your spouse and say, you know what, I realize I acted out of character. I wasn't supposed to do that. I said things I wasn't supposed to say. I'm sorry, please forgive me. And things get better. But relationships go down the toilet very fast when we have this attitude, the other person must always come and say sorry. Even if I was wrong, you must still come and say sorry first, because that's the way. No. You know, those of you that was at Stelios' wedding, we spoke about love. And I explained to you that the word used for love in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a Greek word called agape, which is a specific word used in the Greek language to describe an unconditional love. It is a love that doesn't necessarily need something to be done for it to be given. It is given unconditionally. It is the same love that allowed Jesus to die on the cross for a bunch of sinners that did not deserve him to die for them. Yet he did it in any case. And if we have, and if we pray, and if we begin to trust God for that same love to come into our hearts, it will actually not be a problem to go on your knees or humble yourself or whatever and say, I am sorry. Amen? That is the kind of love that should exist between a husband and a wife. Because with that kind of love, God can take you far. But with a kind of love that is always expecting but is never giving, God can't help you. Because God is not like that. What does God? God doesn't expect things from you to bless you. No. God blesses you regardless. Amen? And God expects you to be that way with the people around you. Did God say to you, in order for you to attain salvation, here is a list of 10 things that I want from you before you can enter my kingdom? Did God give you any demands like that? No, he didn't. The Bible says he freely gave. We received salvation freely because of God's unconditional love. You must have that same unconditional love for your husband, and you must have that same unconditional love for your wife. Amen. Regardless of who they are, where they come from, you love them unconditionally, and you are willing to say sorry. If you really want to give the devil a panic attack, it's quicker to give him a panic attack when you say sorry than when you start calling fire down from heaven. Because if you are in a bad relationship with your husband and you call fire down from heaven, nothing is going to come down. The quickest way to get him to run is to go on your knees and say, I'm sorry. Or towards your wife to say, I'm sorry. Because immediately he loses the power that he's been sucking out of both you and your spouse because of the rift, the problem between the two of you. Amen? Amen. Let's look at a couple of basic things that God wants us to know about Christian relationship. We're talking marriage. The first thing that's important in a Christian relationship is that we must be honest in our relationship. You know, sometimes when a problem arises, there is this thing like, oh, you know what, there is a bit of a problem here, but if I admit to it, she's going to be upset with me, or he's going to be upset with me, so I'm just going to make like nothing happened. That's not honesty. And even though the spouse might not know, there are two other people that immediately know about it. One is God and one is the devil. Your biggest problem is probably going to come from the devil. Because the Bible says, give the devil no place. The more place you give the devil, the more he's going to throw his weight around in that relationship, and you are going to see problems coming from everywhere. We must keep communications, the lines of communication, open. Let's talk again. Sometimes we have a situation where something happens, and these things do happen. Sometimes we have a fight. It happens in any relationship. Even Paul and Silas had a scrap. One went this way, one went that way. Even in the kingdom of God, sometimes we have differences of opinion. So now we have some kind of a fight. What should we do now? Should we now ignore each other for the next week? You sleep in your bedroom, I sleep in the spare bedroom, we don't talk, we don't even acknowledge each other when we walk past each other. Hey, Louisina, are you listening? I'm just checking. So how should we handle it? We should communicate. There's going to be a blow up, but then when the dust settles, we must talk. We cannot leave it that way, because I want to tell you something. Love is a fire. And the colder you allow it to become, the more difficult it is to get it going again. That's exactly what the devil wants. If you stop talking for a week, you grow cold. And through coldness comes division and distance and separation. And eventually, you're going to be very far from one another. So what must we do? We must talk. There was a reason why this spat came, this blow up came. Now let's talk about it and see if we can change whatever it was that brought it about. But both of us have to talk. You know, sometimes if you feel your spouse wronged you, it's like, talk to the hand. You know, it's like, I'm not listening. No, that's wrong. We have to come to a place where we can talk as two grown-ups, communicating about the cause of the problem, sorting it out and putting it behind us. And remember something. If we don't talk, it builds up inside. And the more things build up inside, the more the opportunity is for something very small tomorrow or the day after to cause a extremely big explosion, which is not warranted by the size of the problem, but it came because of all the pressure that built up inside. And then we have problems. The next thing that's very important in every relationship is patience. Look at your spouse and say, we both need more patience. It's true. I want to tell you something. You can never have too much patience with somebody else. God heard your prayers, my brother. I bless you with lots more patience. You must understand something. We live in a world where we want everything boom, boom, like that. Come on, we live in a society where now that we've got Google, we can find the answer in a second. You know, 30 years ago when I was growing up, you wanted answers. You had to sit in a queue and go and see a doctor and speak to a specialist and this and that. Today we key in a couple of things and we have some solutions. Unfortunately, in life, it's not always that easy. Some things take time. Husbands see things one way. I can't even tell you how wives see things because I don't understand how they see things. You know, like it's just the way it is. But if we have patience with one another, we can actually get through this thing called marriage together. Amen? And patience is the key. You can blow up every time your husband doesn't understand what you say, or you can freak out and shout at your wife every time she misinterpreted something you said, or you can choose to be patient. And things will fall into place. Because love is what keeps you together and love will see you through everything. But we need more patience. We must have patience with one another. We must overlook small issues and faults. And we must remember that the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. You can blow up about every small little thing, but I want to tell you that relationship is not going to last. You must trust God to come and touch your heart. To be patient and to overlook certain things because of love. Because you love him, you're going to overlook a lot of things. Because you love her, you're going to overlook a lot of things. Amen? You know what? Yes, that's probably not 100% right, but it's not a big deal. I would rather work on protecting the unity between me and my spouse than work on picking on all the small problems. Amen? Patience helps us with that. And I do think that everybody in the society that we live in probably needs to come and stand here for prayer today for more patience. Patience with your children, patience with your workers, and above all, patience with your spouse. Sometimes even patience with yourself. I've heard people get so upset with themselves, it's like start screaming at themselves. No, that's not good. We need more patience. Amen. Another thing that's very important in Christian relationships is that we should strive for unity in the area of finances. A lot of divorces take place because when it came to finances, there was never unity. Let me explain something to you. When God puts a husband and a wife, a man and a woman together, the Bible says, therefore a man shall leave his father's house and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. The word cleave in the Hebrew language, the closest word that we have today to try and explain that word is to weld. I don't know if anybody here knows how to weld. Okay, when you weld, you take a piece of metal, you take another piece of metal, you have two pieces of metal. You put them together, you take a welding machine, you go bzzzt, and a lot of heat actually fuses the two pieces of metals together. And you no longer have two pieces of metal, now you have a new object. That's what the Bible is trying to explain to us when you marry two people. When God puts two people together, there's no longer this one and that one, there's the new entity. So when God puts us together, God wants to bring about unity. The more areas in your relationship that you strive for division, when God is trying to bring unity, the more there's going to be friction and problems and issues. And eventually everything will blow up. Let me teach you something. Maybe you don't know this. Then I need to teach you. There's no longer such a thing as your money and my money. It's now our money. Okay. For Stelios and Jemima, who just got married. Imagine Stelios, before they got married, used to spend 2,000 rand a month on PlayStation games. I'm not saying that he does, but let's say he used to. Before he got married, he was addicted to the PlayStation, and so every month he would spend 2,000 rand on PlayStation games, and he would sit there with square eyes and, like, you know, play till who knows what time of the morning. Jemima, would you like that? Firstly, she wouldn't be very happy that he's going to spend all his time on the couch. She would want him to spend more time in bed. Don't get a dirty mind, Yana. Why are you blushing so much? This is just an example. Why are you laughing at Georgie? Do you know what I was thinking about now? About Cupid. Anyway, it's a private joke. We'll share it with you later. Now they get married. Now, it's no longer his finances and her finances. Now it's our finances. If he now insists on continuing down that road, and even now because he's got a bit of stress because he just got married and, you know, he has to get over it, so now he's spending 2,500 or 3,000 rand a month on that. That money that's going into that is now going to create a problem in the relationship. Now they need to come to some kind of a compromise, because finances now needs to be distributed differently. It's a new entity. Okay? Let's say Georgie, when he got married to Diane, had a big thing for his car. Every month he would spend a couple of thousand rand on the car, either a new spray job or a new set of mags or a better gearbox or some modifications to the engine, or seeing as he comes from Springs Fur on the dash and, you know what, all of that. If he now, in this marriage unit, gets married to his wife, but he's constantly telling her, oh, you know, love you, we can't go out for supper tonight. No, I can't buy you that dress because, you know, I spent all the money on the car. Where's the problem going to come? It's going to come from that, because the finances should now be joined. It's no longer what is yours and what is yours and what is mine. It is now what is ours. And how are we going to work? We have a new budget. It's called the family budget. Amen? There can be an allocation towards his car, but probably it's not going to be 5,000 rand a month anymore. Amen? And it's going to be discussed between the two of them, and they're going to come to a place where, yes, lovey, we can spend 500 rand a month sorting out the car. That's okay. But remember, now we need to buy groceries, because take into account, before George got married, he lived on 2-minute noodles. His new wife doesn't want him to go to sleep with 2-minute noodles. She actually wants to cook a nice dinner. That takes a bit more money. But that money must be made available. So what must we do? We must work on getting things to work together. Amen? And then I want to say something else. That would be a sermon all on its own, but today we will just touch on it, and it is, do not keep up with the Joneses. One of the biggest reasons why there is big strife and big problems in certain marriages is because one of the two spouses have this thing, or probably both of the two spouses have this thing, they have to keep up with the Joneses. Auntie Pochenpool has a new dress. Oh, I have to have a new dress. Mr. Van der Merwe has new shoes. I have to have new shoes. The Kloppers have a new car. Oh, we better get a new car. And we don't care what we have to do to get hold of it. And I want to tell you something. Some of the biggest stress and drama that you can have in your life is when there's no money for food and no money to pay the bills. And when you start spending money on things you don't need to impress people that don't care, you're going to always have that stress in your life. Amen? Forget about the people around you. Live your life for yourself, not to impress other people. And then, do you want to know what really, 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 really makes a relationship go very far? It's not a secret. It's quite apparent when you read the Bible. It is called love. The Bible commands us to love one another. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. You have to love your wife. You have to love your husband. Even when he farts in bed. You have to still love him. But I want to tell you something. When your wife comes and lies next to you with a gas mask on, she's trying to tell you something. You might have to change in that department. But the Word of God says, love. Why are you laughing so much? You know something I don't? Oh, okay. Bring him for prayer later. I'm sure God can help him. The Word of God says, love one another. Most people will see an immediate change in the power of their prayer life if they come to the place that they begin to coexist with their spouse in a godly way. When we start working on having a good relationship with our husband and our wife. You know, sometimes we see people where it's kind of like we got married, but we're still living like we used to live in the past. You live your life and I live my life. It doesn't work that way. You now live together. Amen? Okay, then, the next thing that will affect our prayer life is when we pray with the wrong motives. James 4, verse 2 to 3 says, you want something, but you don't get it. Does that sound familiar? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Let's face it, you can fool me, you can fool your husband, you can fool your wife to some extent, you can fool your children, you can fool your boss, but you can't fool God, because God sees right through you. And apparently you can't fool the devil either, because he's not stupid. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9 says, for the Lord searches every heart. Look at your neighbor and say, even yours. For the Lord searches every heart, and he understands every motive behind every thought. Ooh, that's scary stuff. He doesn't say every motive behind every action. He says every motive behind every thought. One thing that sometimes we forget to realize that God even knows our thoughts. And God knows the motives. Why are you thinking the way that you are thinking? Let me give you a couple of examples of wrong motives. Example one. Oh Lord, please. I come before you and I humbly ask you, please Lord, have mercy on me. Please let Cindy fall in love with me. I really want to be her husband. I really want to marry her. Oh, Lord, I'm going to love her forever and ever, blah, 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 blah. Here's what God sees. You don't really love her. Yes, you lust after her big time, but you don't love her. And the way you look at life, the easiest way to impress the living daylights out of your friendship circle is to grab that one because she's the hottest one around, and that'll make you the main peanut on the block. That's your motive. Does God want to give you that? No, because your motive is wrong. Example two. Oh, Lord, please have mercy on my son. Please bless him with favor. Please bless him with wisdom. Please bless him with knowledge. And Lord, please don't forget, I want him to be the head boy at school. What does God see? God sees that from grade one, you've always lauded it over everybody that your son is better than everybody else's son. And the best way to drive that home for everybody to know how superior you and your children are is for your son to be head boy, because then everybody is going to have to just bow before your superiority. God sees the motives behind your prayers. Example 3, oh Lord, please have mercy on us. Oh Lord, we really, really need a new car. Lord, please, can you see it in your heart to find it in your heart to just bless us? Open the doors, open the floodgates of heaven. Lord, we need a new car. What does God see? God sees that everybody around you has new cars and you're very upset because you don't have one. And it is more a question of keeping up with the Joneses than necessity. Probably you won't get what you ask for. Come to think of it. Oh Lord, please, you know what? Let the pastor see me because I also want to be used in the church. I also want to make a difference. What does God see? No, you don't want to make a difference. You just like the fact that when you're going to stand in front there, everybody's going to think, oh, you've arrived. Wow, you're so spiritual. No, you're not going to get it. Another thing that greatly impacts our prayer life: envy, jealousy, and covetousness. Have you ever noticed that not everybody is happy when you are blessed? And let me teach you something somewhat from the start. Be very careful who you share your life with. Because some people want to know everything about your life, but not because they want to be happy with you, because they want to be upset about what you have. Be very quiet and be very selective who you share the good things in your life with. You know, there's that scripture that says, do not cast your pearls before the swine. Why not? Because the swine will trample them. There are a type of person, or there is a type of person that walks this planet that wants to know everything about your life. Seems to be very sincere when they ask all of their questions, but on their way home talking to their wife, it's like, ah, you know what, they got this and they don't deserve that. And you know, what was God thinking when he blessed them with this and that? And you don't need to share things with people like that. Unfortunately, not everyone is happy when somebody else is blessed. Being jealous of another person's possessions or achievements will not win you any favors with God. If tomorrow God blesses Henny with, just figuratively speaking, but if God does want to bless you with that, then we will all be happy for you. But let's say God blesses him with a brand new 4x4 Bucky. And not just anyone. Apparently the brand new VW Amarok V6 has just been launched and it is amazing. And I just read the write-up on it in the new car magazine, and apparently it killed all the other Buckies, sorry Eddie, including yours. And let's say God opens the floodgates of heaven, and next Sunday Henny stops here with his brand new Amarok, and he has to bring the ladder to get his wife down because it's so high and it's so bright, and you know what? He's gonna be driving it wearing sunglasses, not because he's fancy, but because the paintwork is so shiny. Okay. What are we going to do? We're going to be happy for him. Why? Because when we are truly happy for him, and I'm not talking about that jealous happy, that like I smile in your face, but when you turn your back, I'm talking happy. Why? Because if we are truly happy for him and God sees that we are blessed, that he is blessed, probably we will be blessed too. And our prayers will go up to heaven. But if we have this jealousy thing, this, what was God thinking? He doesn't deserve that. Man, you know what? He's like over the hill. He's got one foot in the grave and he's driving a car like that. I'm not cursing you. That's how some people think. Then our prayers are going to stop right here. God will not hear because our attitude is wrong. Our hearts are evil and God can't bless us that way. Do you want to know how you can get something of your own? We just spoke about a new car. Henny has a brand new car. You also want a new brand new car. How are you going to help yourself to get to that place? I'll tell you how. Stop looking at what other people have and start being content with what you have. Because the Bible says, in godliness and contentment, there is
great gain. What is gain? Gain is increase. You want increase in your life? Start being content with what you have. Stop fighting about what other people have and you don't. Be content with what you have, and tomorrow you'll have it yourself. Can I show you what happens when we are jealous? I'm going to show you. Mr. Bruce Lee, can you come forward for me quickly, please? Okay, he's not Bruce Lee, but I see you've got the right apparel on. It's like all athletic and everything. If you ain't bending, then you are just pretending. Wow, that's making a statement. Like, wow, hey? I'm telling you. Well, good for you. Okay, Lee, we're going to do something here quickly. Let me see. Georgie, can I have you here, please? And I probably need another person. Who am I going to call? Louisina, if you could join us up in the front here, please. Okay, Lee, you and I, we're going to walk here. You're going to stand here. Georgie, you're going to be here. Louisa, you're going to be here. Yeah, just there. Thank you. Okay, this is Lee. He's running the race of life, and as you run the race of life, you encounter people. Yes, Mr. Georgie. Georgie has just been blessed with a brand new 50-inch Samsung, one of those nice curved televisions that sell for something like 75,000 rand, you know, like a major nice thing. If you watch the rugby on that, it's like sitting in the stadium yourself. It even sprays you with water when the Oaks are scrumming, so that you then you have the full effect. Okay. He's got, yeah, you can see the sweat. You can actually taste the sweat when it drips off the Oak's brow. This is Louisa. She's just been blessed. What have you just been blessed with? What's nice in your life? Dream a little.
Oh, no, because you're not
you. Oh, yeah. I can see this marriage needs a lot of prayer. Okay, you've just been blessed with an overseas vacation.
Oh, yes.
A 3-week cruise around the Bahamas. How's that? Okay. This is Lee. Lee has just become a Christian. He's trying his best to serve God, but he's got one bit of a problem, which later on we're going to pray about and we'll sort out. We won't leave you like that. The problem is that he has a habit of having his eyes focused on other people's stuff instead of what is available to him. Now, I need another two people. You can come and stand here for me, and you could come and stand here for me. Okay, this is one of the angels that God sent into his life. I know your mom always called you an angel. She probably wasn't that far off. Okay, this is an angel and this is an angel. Angels are real, right? And they are involved in our lives, right? They work behind the scenes. We can't always see it. And many times some of the doors that open for us, some of the blessings that come, they play a big role. Okay. Here's Lee. Cruising down life, he meets Georgie, he goes and has coffee in his house. The moment he sees that TV, he's upset. He's smiling at Georgie, but he's actually very upset because he always wanted a TV like that. There's nothing as nice as seeing the Blue Bulls lose on a big TV like that. Am I right, Mr. Matthew? Of course we are. And it's even better when the Lions win on a big screen TV like that. Amen. There we go. Yeah. Go Lions. Okay. So now, here's the thing. He's having a cup of coffee. There, we're having a nice cup of coffee. Do your coffee imitation. Have a nice cup of coffee. It was an espresso, so now he's, you know, he's sitting there, he's all rattling. And now he's sitting there and he's freaking out and he's performing because now, you know what, how does this oak afford a TV like that? Why don't I have one? Now I want to show you something. I want you to look at his TV. Just look at the TV. Look at the TV. This is one of the angels that God sent into his life. Do you know what this angel has for him? No, it's not a TV. True love. Now here's the problem. He's so focused on what George has that he doesn't see what God has for him. And now, one of the biggest blessings that can come into his life, because that TV is going to be broken in 6 months' time, because the lightning is going to zap it, or some thief is going to steal it. And that's going to mean nothing. I'm not cursing you, it's just, this is South Africa, guys. Okay. That TV is not going to do much for his future, but true love is going to do a lot. Do you know why he's going to miss true love? Because his focus is on other people's life instead of his own. And therefore, what the blessings God has for him, he doesn't see. Okay, and now he comes and we're having coffee with Louisa. Actually, Louisa is his hairdresser. She hasn't done a very good job, but we're going to fix that later. All right. I still love you. Don't worry. It's fine. I'll get you a new scissors. All right. Was it the hair clipper? You put the wrong blade. Yeah, your blades are blunt. Anyway, and he's sitting there at the hairdressers and they're having a bit of a chat and he hears that she's going overseas for 3 weeks. She's going to cruise the Bahamas and immediately that thing comes again. I mean, why don't I ever get any of these things? Here's the problem. While he's there and he's so focused on her life, he has another angel. And guess what this angel is holding? A key to a new future. There is a wonderful godly opportunity that he should be seeing. Let's say it's a work opportunity. God has sent her down, she's there, but you know what? For the next 3 weeks, the only thing he can talk about is the fact that this woman is going overseas, and that is so unfair because he deserves it more than anybody. He never gets a break in life, and and he misses it. What is the problem with jealousy and envy? You can't be jealous of somebody if you're not constantly looking at what they've got. And the more you look at what somebody else has got, the less you see what God has in store for you. Give them all a big hand, please. Thank you. The quicker you take your eyes off other people, off their life, off their wife, of their possessions, of their achievements, the quicker God can show you what he has in store for you, and you can actually be blessed. The next thing that causes a big problem in our prayer life is called worry and anxiety. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests unto God." In a worldly context, when you are confronted with some kind of a big problem or calamity or whatever, it is generally acceptable to stress. You stress, you worry, you freak out, you perform, you complain, you kick the dog, etc., etc. But that will not change anything. And let's just put it bluntly. Yelling at your husband or yelling at your wife will not change things either. In fact, it tends to make things worse. So what should we do then? Well, even in the kingdom of God, as children of God, we must accept the fact that we will undergo trials, tribulations, and problems. You cannot escape it. It's part of life down here. However, God expects you and I to handle things differently to the way the world handles it when the pawpaw hits the fan. The only way to solve these problems is to react, but the way you react is crucial. The kingdom way of reaction is called prayer. You just got a phone call, somebody told you there's big drama. The first word out of your mouth should not be, you know. I'll leave it there. The first words out of your mouth should be, "Father God, I come before you. I bring before you all of this." And the kingdom reaction, which is prayer, is not just any prayer. The word for prayer there is adoration. For that's what the word prayer in this context means. It is also worship and devotion. Let me teach you something. We should give thanks in all things, right? We should worship God in all things, right? You want your situation to change very quickly. The next time you get some bad news, begin to worship God. Why? Because he's the only one that can change your situation. You can't do it. Your buddy can't do it. The policeman around the corner can't do it. But God can. And the moment you take your eyes off the problem and put your eyes on God, then you are doing exactly what Peter did when he walked on water, the first two steps. He looked at Jesus, not at the problem. When you look at Christ, not at the problem, you walk on water. You achieve the impossible. But the moment you look at the size of the waves, the moment you see the size of the problem, and you react in that way to the problem, you begin to sink. You were called to walk on water, not sink. The way to walk on water is to focus on God. The moment you begin to praise God, the moment you begin to glorify God, you are showing God that in the midst of my problems, my eyes are on you, not on my problems, because you will help me through this. Amen? The first thing you do is you praise God. The second thing you do is talk to Him about your problem, and He'll help you sort out your problem. I'm going to stop there. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.